sorry, you guys can tell. What we are looking at in the series that we're called Advent is really we're entering in to the longing that's been throughout church history. On the church calendar throughout the centuries, people, the church has taken the month before Christmas to say, man, let's pause and let's linger and enter into the longings of Israel and remember the first Advent. The word Advent just means coming, the first coming of Jesus, that he came into this world in a certain point in history when the fullness of time had come. God sent him into the world to redeem us. And we need a Savior, and that Savior has come. And that Savior was the culmination of all of the promises of the Old Testament. That the sin that we had caused, that we had done, and the wreckage and the carnality of all of life as a result, the brokenness in our hearts that spills over into the brokenness all around us. We look around and we see this brokenness. God speaks into that mess and says, I'm making you a promise that a rescuer will come. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago. All the promises that leads up to Jesus coming in. He is the Messiah. He's the anointed one, the Savior who would come to restore us back to God. And so Advent is a time for us to look back at that and say, what does that coming mean for us? 21st century, with all of the busy rat race of this season, and we've talked about it every week, we'll say it again this morning to remind us, because it's probably heightened in the room today, is this season has around it a certain kind of expectation. That if we just have the right family gathering, if we just have the right gift or the right song or the right mood, then all is well. There's going to be peace on earth. And what we're saying is, although all those things are great and we're going to celebrate well, we're not anti-Christmas around here, that all of those longings are really deeper. And that Christmas morning is not going to fulfill all that we desire. And I think many of us know that. But we're saying, well, what is? During this season is suicide rates go through the roof. Depression rates for many of us, maybe even in the room, are very real in the room. This season is a glaring reality of all that our families are not and all that we wish that our life could have been but isn't. And so the glaring just reality sits in front of us. And so what we're saying is to lean into the longings and see that the hope is Jesus. That's been pretty simple. That's what we're saying. And so during this Advent season, what we've been praying is that we would put our trust in the substance and not the shadows. Because all these things are just shadows. They're images. They're reflections of what we're really longing for. And that's Jesus. And so last week, we looked at how does this promised rescuer rescue us? And we walked through Isaiah 53 and we looked at that the good news of Christmas is that Jesus took your place. That he was crushed for your iniquities. And so through Christ, he took our condemnation and our wrath, and he's given us his righteousness. And we have peace with God. We're no longer at war with God. We have peace with God. That is good news. That is the purpose of Christmas, that Jesus came into this world to die. To die. So here's what we want to do this morning, okay, as we enter into the week of Christmas, is to say, why? All right, we've looked at what? We need a rescuer. So all these longings are really indicative of our sin. We looked at how he took our place by dying on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, and rising again, and he'll one day come to make all things new. But the big question today is why? Like, what is the point of your salvation? Why did God save you? And I'm just going to be honest, the overarching themes of this text this morning has been absolutely life-changing for me over the last few years. Many of you guys, I don't have time to really unpack all of my story, but I grew up with this idea of God, okay? And maybe this is where some of you grew up, maybe where some of you still are. This idea of God that he's angry at me. Anybody with me grew up that way? He's angry. And that Christianity for me, I've heard it described like this. This is how Christianity felt for me for so long, is that there's a big wall, okay? And God's on the other side of it. And almost like what God commands me to in all of the scriptures is to knock down the wall to get to him, right? But I felt like every time that I would try to knock down the wall, I never was making any progress. And I was like, God, can I have a helmet or something? Because it kind of hurts. He's like, no. You know, well, what happens if I stop? Well, you go to hell. And that's kind of a really just kind of bold kind of analogy, but that's the way I felt growing up, is I was just on this performance treadmill of religion, running, sweating, getting tarred, but not getting anywhere, right? There was no progress in my life. And I felt like God was angry with me. I'm saying, God, I'm doing all this stuff for you, but none of this is actually producing any life in me. And I look at people in the church, and they seem to have it all together. And I know the depths of my heart, and I am so just miserable. And for me, that meant walking away from the church for a season of time, because I looked at, from my perspective, I tried the Jesus thing, and it didn't work. That was my perception of God. He was angry at me, and he demanded all this stuff from me. So here's the things I was supposed to avoid, and here's the things I was supposed to do. And when I discovered by the grace of God and through the Spirit of God, as men entered into my life, that God sovereignly placed into my life to disciple me and to share the gospel with me in ways that I had never heard. I'd heard it, but I hadn't heard it. You know what I mean? I hadn't had some of the pieces put together. And when I understood that, number one, I didn't have to work, and I didn't have to earn, and I didn't have to strive for God to love me, that there was something that, it wasn't about my works, but about Jesus' work for me, that was revolutionary. And then when I understood that the purpose of salvation, I don't think I'd ever thought about it before. Salvation was so that I could escape hell and get to heaven. I mean, really, that's the way I saw it. God saved me so that I wouldn't have to go to hell. But when I discovered that, yes, that's true, but the crux, the bullseye, the point on the arrow is this, is that God would get glory through your life by the way that you enjoy him. It's the Westminster Catechisms, by the way, if you don't know, that says the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. So if you guys have been around the ministry of John Piper, like that's kind of been what he's been doing for the last 30 years, is to get people to see that the point of all of this is your joy. I don't think I'd never, people said it to me. I'm not saying the people I grew up in, around, that wasn't saying those things, but it certainly wasn't what I had experienced. That the purpose of what Christ has done is for him to get glory by you delighting in him and being satisfied in him. No one ever told me that. That the point of Advent, why do we go through all this? Why do we, our next gen team, create resources for you to spend time? I hope you've been doing that, whether it's our resources or other things. And if you haven't been, let me challenge you, not from a legalistic way, but for your soul and for your joy's sake. This week, if you haven't been doing so already, man, get up early. Do it in the morning, because you need to like get your thoughts in the right perspective. And even if it's just 30 seconds, man, get your nose in this book and meditate on what it means that Christ would come for you, because it's for your joy. And so don't miss the beautiful nature of what we're celebrating during Advent and at Christmas. It's that Christ has come for you, and it's for your joy and for his glory. All right, so let's look at that in this passage of Scripture that Reese read to us. We'll read it again just because it's so beautiful. I want to just kind of get the flow before we unpack it, all right? So pretty simple message today. We're just going to walk through these few verses together. Luke 2, verse 8. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there's one underneath your seat, and the words will be on the screen. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Notice, here's the word. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, look at this. I bring you," notice this, "good news of great," what's the word? "Joy. That will be for all the people. Why? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And that Savior is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, notice what heaven is singing over this good news. glory to God in the highest. In the highest of heavens, there's glory in God. He's showing off who he is. And on earth, in our lives and in our world here, there's peace among those among whom he's well pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." All right. So let's just start back at the top, and we're going to walk through this together, okay? So let's just jump in. In the same region, all right? So what region is this? Okay, so we're kind of just jumping into the story. What's the context? If you look up in verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." Now, there's so much here that we can't unpack, okay? So hold with me. We're not going to get to everything here, but here's what I want to point out to you. That this story is happening at a real place. We could go to this place, all right? At a real point in time and in history, and it even describes the governor who was in charge during this season. Okay, so any Hobbit fans in the room? Anybody? Okay, it was a weird transition. We're like, well, what? Okay, we went and saw it last night. It's an awesome movie, by the way. The new one came out. It's really, really good. But you know, some of you guys can get really geeked out. Anybody just really geeky when it comes to the Lord of the Rings? You got the map out. You can speak Elvish, you know. Like, is that you? Guys, I hate to break it to you, Will. Middle Earth does not exist, okay? Like, I'm sorry. It doesn't. It's not a real place. It's the figment of someone's imagination. I think so many times we can look at, like, places like Narnia or Middle Earth, and we say, okay. And then we read the Bible, and it's like a myth and a fairy tale like that. But, man, I just want to, just for the sake of pointing out, in this same region is a real place. Like, it's just a few thousand miles from here. We could go there. This is not a fairy tale. Jesus, God incarnate among us. This is real. Like, it's historic. So some of the details, this doesn't read like a fairy tale book. These are real cities with real people in history. There's extra biblical sources that show that this actually took place. These places really did exist. And so if you're here and you're skeptical and think that this is all just some figment of imagination, this is rooted in reality. All right. And I love too, I wasn't going to say it, but I got to dive in. And God is sovereignly orchestrating events to get people where they need to be in real history for the Old Testament prophecies to be fulfilled. They had to be in a certain place. And so God is using things like a census and a tax to move people, to get them to where they need to be, to show off his glory, and that the scriptures might be fulfilled. I hope that builds your faith, even in a few words, in the same region. Okay? All right, let's keep moving. In that same region, what was going on? There were shepherds. There were shepherds out in the field. And so, again, we can't unpack all of this, but when we think shepherds, you've got a mental picture in your mind, and because of scripture, it's kind of it's redeemable a little bit. Like, I mean, you have a good kind of picture of shepherds. We sing, they're out in the field. We think a good thing about shepherds. But in this day and age, that was not the case. I was listening to some messages this week of pastors preaching this text and doing some studies. And I didn't know this, but shepherds were hated in this day and age. In this first century, they were seen to be thieves. So, like, no one would buy anything from the shepherds because they just assumed it was stolen. Okay? They were considered unclean because they were around animals, and so they were just the outcast of society. That just makes this passage come alive. So these people, get this, the glory of God is about to bombard this scene. And he's not doing it to the religious people who have it all together. And he's not doing it to the kings, he's not doing it to the celebrities, and he's not coming to the places that we would think. He's coming to people who were hated. He's coming to people who, if I were to ask you today, who would you just give up on? Say, man, there's no hope for that person or maybe that type of people. I think God sovereignly placed this in Scripture and chose to announce that the Savior had come to these people for a purpose. It was people that no one expected. They were the outcast of society. So you said, I'm here and I don't feel like I even fit in the church. Well, God comes to the people who don't have it all together. And he reveals himself. It's beautiful. And those shepherds, you know what they were doing? What does it say? It says they were keeping watch over their flock by night. All right, that's very biblical kind of language. You know what it means? They were doing their job. They were doing their 9-to-5. They were out in the field, probably in the middle of night here, watching sheep, making sure that something isn't going to kill them and the stupid things don't wander off. Like, you know, like they're doing their job. What does that mean for us? In the even if you feel like you don't deserve it, aka you don't deserve God to bombard your space, and even in the places that seem neglected, that seem forgotten, and that seem just mundane, God breaks through. He says, you're doing your job, but man, something's happened in history that changes everything. And I'm speaking to you right where you are. The silence of their world is bombarded. And what happens? It's about to really increase here. And it says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. An angel. Like an angel. Okay? I mean, we read that. It's familiar to us, but you know what it was for them? It was terrifying. That an angel is just out of nowhere. They're just out there just chilling, talking about whatever it is that shepherds talk about in the middle of the night. And an angel of God appears in the sky. I mean, put yourself in those shoes. And let me just say here, we've said it almost every week over Advent, but I want to say it to you again because it's relevant to this text. This angel is God revealing himself to these people. We've said it before. Let me just let this sink in. If God does not make himself known to you, you will never know him. You get that, right? Romans 3 tells us that there's none who understands and there's none who seek after God. So if God leaves us to ourselves, where we talked about a couple weeks ago, in our sin, if he leaves us there, you know what that means for us? Hopeless eternity without him. And just as is in this city and all around this world, people aimlessly, Acts would tell us that they're feeling their way, trying to find something, to fulfill something. Apart from the glory of God bombarding history like this, we're all left to ourselves. We'll never see it unless he makes himself known. And so we see, okay, an angel of the Lord, okay, what'd he say? But just pause right there. And God chooses to make himself known. And in this way, he makes an angel known to say, there's news here, and you've got to perk up. But this is good news. That the angel is making himself known. That God has spoken to you this morning. You don't have to guess about who he is. So when the angel makes himself known, what does it say? And the glory of the Lord shone around them. All right. Here's this idea of glory that I just want to just camp out on for a second. Because these are words that we sing all the time. It's very churchy. That the glory of God. Have you ever thought about what it is? What is the glory of God? So whatever it is, it's just on display all around these people. So what is the glory of God? And I love how Spurgeon, the old dead guy, said this. That the glory of God is the, I've shared this with you before, but the outworking of God's inner excellence. What in the world? It sounds like an old dead guy saying that. Like, what does that mean? Give me a tweetable sentence. Like, what is that? And it's all that God is on display. So it's the outworking of everything that God is in his essence. That all that God is shown and made visible and experienced. And that word probably, it's a really hard word to translate, but it's probably translated the best with the idea of being weighty. Weighty, like heavy. And so the glory of God is this idea of the weightiness of God. That there's nothing in this world that is more weighty or more substantial or more important than who God is. Does that make sense? So when the glory of God enters in, things change. When you experience the glory of God, it does something to you. It's weighty. It's the idea of a scale that you have a scale here and something that's weightier than the other thing, it tips it. So the glory of God is heavier than all the other glories in our lives. Because we are people who are made for glory. We want to see excellence. And so we run to all these other things to experience glory. We've said it before, but I want to hone in here a little bit. So we look at athletes, and the reason we're just amazed during the Olympics is that there's an aspect of some glory on display there. People that just know science and medicine, that can just have such brilliant minds. There's an aspect of glory to that. There's a reason, John Piper would say, that people go to great lengths to go to places like the Grand Canyon. I don't know if you've ever been to a place, maybe not the Grand Canyon, but it's just a big vista. Been up to the Balds at Roan Mountain, right? That's the best thing we got to the Grand Canyon around here. But you go up to the Balds at Roan Mountain and you look out and you see all of this. What happens? There's almost a shrinking feeling, doesn't it? And there's something good about that shrinking feeling. It's like, man, this world is bigger than me. And there's something about this. You're in an airplane, you look down, and you're like, man, I thought that I was this awesome thing, but I'm just this little bitty person on this really big world. That's not to count all of the universe and things that we don't even know that's out there. And there's something good about that. There's glory there that says, that's weighty, saying it's not just about you, and we love to go see glory. We want that. We're longing for it. But what we're saying and what God is saying to us in His Word is that nothing is weightier than who God is. That when He shows off and when He reveals who He is, it is weightier than any of those other experiences. All the other glories fade in light of the glory of King Jesus. He is the glorious one. And that is what you need, is to get a glimpse of the glory of God. And so when we say we live for the glory of God, you know what we mean? You live to show off all that He is. And so He gets glory through your life when you live this way. That He is shown as weighty when you live this way. That when you suffer, and you can still say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You're living for His glory in that way. Why? Because you're saying that who God is and that He's conforming me more to the image of the Son is more important and it's more weighty than even having my comfort. And He can take everything away from me, but He is still enough. That is when God gets glory. That is when He is shown as the weightiest thing in the universe. And that's what we mean by this glory of God is shining around them. God is revealing who He is to them. And everything around them fades in comparison. And what does the glory of God do? When they encounter the glory of God, here's what happens. It says, and they were filled with great fear. So you see an angel, okay, and all that God is just on display. What once was not seen is now the curtain's removed and it's made visible, and these guys get just a taste of who God is. And what happens? I mean, they're trembling, okay? And by the way, this happens all throughout the Old Testament. When God's glory is shown, what was Isaiah's response? You guys remember that in Isaiah 6? When he saw the glory of the Lord in the temple, what did he do? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. When you get a glimpse of who God is, it reveals something about yourself. When you see the weightiness of God, you see that all the things that I make weighty aren't really that big of a deal. And if God is infinitely glorious, then any sin is infinitely heinous. That for me to look at that glorious God and say, I'm not satisfied in that glory, I want this glory, is cause for great fear. And these guys knew that. Sinful humanity cannot be in the presence of a holy God. And let me just pause, push the pause button. Have you ever had that kind of experience? Have you ever come to grips with just a taste of who God is? Like in His essence, like not the God that someone told you about growing up, and not the God that you think as He is in your mind, but have you, through the pages of God's Word, experienced who God is? And when you saw that, you were just broken. And in essence, trembling before Him. Have you ever had that moment? That's one of the goals of preaching for me, by the way, is to make you love the Bible. Because I mean, we're not even in through one verse yet, okay? Like, I want you to see how beautiful it is. But then as seeing that, you just come away with this just taste of God. And yes, that we see our sin. It starts there. We see our sin. And I love this illustration. I'm going to steal this from Pastor Matt Chandler because he's a lot better at this than I am. So I'm going to use his illustrations. Let me use this illustration. Let's say we go down into our kids' wing right now, and we go in there with like little Reese, who was just up here reading scripture. So they're down there learning about Jesus right now. And I say, hey, Derek, go down there. This Derek, not this Derek, that Derek. And say, they're going to play one-on-one in basketball. Okay, we're going to go, and Derek's going to be like, all right, I got this. You know, it's a little Reese. I'm going to just dunk on this little girl. I'm going to dominate her, right? I mean, I hope Derek could take little Reese in basketball, okay? It's debatable. But, all right, so in that situation, Derek's thinking, man, I got this sealed, locked down, right? Then let's say LeBron James walks in the room. You guys know who LeBron James is? Okay. Yeah. LeBron, the king, walks in the room. Now who became the little girl in the room, right? that's the case. So one person enters the room, everything changes. Derek is, I got glory, I got this. One person enters in, and Matt Chandler would say, is your whole reality shifts. So if God is who he says he is, and you get a glimpse of that, see, here's why I think we're not trembling at a vision of God. Okay, here's why I think that. It's because we are comparing ourselves this way. Like if I look at you, it's the proverbial little girl on the basketball court, you know? And if I compare myself with standards that I make in my own life, man, I'm looking pretty good because I can make the standards. But if I put myself under the glory of God and that light of who he is shines in, it changes everything. Now I'm not comparing myself to myself and my standards, but to God and his standards and who he is. That's why 1 John 1 would say this. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light. It's the glory of God. And in him is no darkness at all, no sin in God. Completely pure. Notice this. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. Man, that's stout. We lie. And we do not practice the truth. But notice this. If we walk in the light, if we walk in the glory of God and what he's revealed himself through Scripture, ultimately in the person of Christ, as he is in the light, notice this. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, get this, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So here's what I'm praying for Christmas, okay? Is that you see how sinful you are. Because that is a good place to be. It's a good place to be. You get a glimpse of the glory of God and you say, woe is me. And if you say that you don't have any sin, if you say that that's not true, it's because you're not in the light. It's because you're not sitting under the glory of God. Because when you see him, you will see your sin. And I love that 1 John passage doesn't stop there. I'm going to read this to you because that's some bad news, all right? All self-deception and darkness. But here's the promise. 1 John 1:9. If. It's a big if. But if we will confess our sins. The word confess just means to agree with God. I'm agreeing with God about my sinfulness in light of who he is. He is faithful. Can I get a witness? No? Okay. Thank you. And he's just. How can he be just to forgive us? Because of Christ. All right? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if you're here and you're going, man, I walk with this proverbial, I'm a failure. Let me just lean into this just for a second. Some of that's unhealthy, but some of that's a good thing. If you've got a reality of your sin, that is a gift of God. If you're walking around saying, man, I don't have it all together, don't walk away from that. Lean into that because that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's the light of his glory coming into you and saying, man, you're not okay. You're not okay. And that is a good place to start. All right. Ooh, I got to go. All right. But it doesn't stop there. You get a glimpse of the glory of God and you see your sinfulness, but it keeps going. Let's go back to Luke 2 and read what the angel says. He says, fear not. Fear not. That's huge. So they're in their fear, and he's saying, don't fear. So we're saying there is a right way to fear God, but there's also a wrong way to fear God. That he's coming into you and saying, you have no reason to fear. That the glory of God being shown, it does reveal who you are. But get this, God's not coming to condemn you. He's not coming to smite you. He's coming to save you. That's why he says, fear not, for behold, I love that word. It's look, get your spectacles on and gaze at this for a while. Behold this. Behold what, angel? Okay. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. All right. We just, last week, talked through Isaiah 53 on the beautiful nature of the gospel. And this good news is the same word that we use for the word gospel. It's what the word gospel means. It's good news. It's not good advice of what you should do for God. It's good news. It's a pronouncement of what has already taken place for you. And he says it's good news. It's a gift. Notice he says, this good news that I bring, he said, I bring it to you. He didn't say, get up from here and go do something, did he? He says, I bring you good news. So in a season where all these gifts, Jesus is the greatest gift. I mean, we've heard that. But man, the gospel is a gift. It's a gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's saying, God is saying, I want to show my grace to you. That's why Paul would write to the church at Ephesus and say, for by grace you have been saved, and it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. He gives it to you. You don't earn it. You don't strive for it. It is yours for free. So he says, I bring you this grace. I bring you this grace. And so here's what we learn. Is that because it's a gift and because this gospel is so audacious, that encountering the glory of God, here's a quote, encountering the glory of God in the gospel drives out our fears. So when you see the glory of God, who he is, on display, ultimately in the person and finished work of Jesus, you know what it does? It drives out fear. That's why the angel says, fear not. Why? Because of the gospel. Don't fear. So where are you fearful in your life right now? I don't know what that is. Where do you have fear? Fear of man? You live for people's acceptance? Fear of failure? Fear of just a downright fear of, man, I'm just not safe in the world? What are you fearful of? I don't know what it is. We can't go through and list all your fears, but I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to speak that to you. What are you fearful of today? And what Jesus wants to speak to you during this Christmas season is fear not. Why? Look at the gospel. Look at the God-man who became flesh and lived the life you couldn't live. All the ways you failed, he didn't. And he took your place on the cross and he rose again. He's coming back one day to fix all of this. And in between now, he's conforming us more and more to the image of the Son. That's good news. It's good news. So fear not because of the gospel. All right, it's a gift. So Jesus did not. So we all heard John 3:16, right? Okay. Do you know the next verse? What it is? Do we have that? John 3, throw that up there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. It's the gospel. That whoever believes in Jesus, in the substitute, in the Messiah, in the rescuer, should not perish, which is what we deserve, but instead we can have eternal life. That's good news. But notice verse 17. We skipped this. Here's why that they were fearful. Because they thought the Messiah was coming into the world to condemn it. Right? God's here. Oh, no. But here's the good news of the gospel. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So Jesus didn't come with a sword. He didn't come to let you get yours. He came to save you. He came in humility to take your place. That's the good news of the gospel. All right, one more statement here. The gospel is for your joy. It's for your joy. It's good news of great joy. Great joy. So joy, you know what it means in Greek? Joy. I mean, it means delight and pleasure. So he's saying, this, what Christ has done is for your pleasure in Him. And so when you are reconciled to God, it's not just so that you're not fearful anymore, but so that you can enjoy Him because you were created for Him. It's great joy. And you're not going to be joyous. Get this. You're not going to be joyous if you don't understand what we just talked about for the most of this sermon, that you're a sinner. It's never going to be great joy for you because you don't really realize what you're saved from. To whom, when who is forgiven much, rejoices much, Jesus says to us. When you see how much you've been forgiven, you rejoice that much more. The gospel becomes that much bigger and that much more scandalous to us. And I know, I love what it says. It's great joy. And I looked up the word great because that's what I do. I'm a geek, all right? Here's what it says. Here's what the word means. Big. Remarkable. Out of the ordinary. And surprising. I love that idea of surprising. This joy almost surprises us because it's so good. It's too good to be true almost. Is that God would do this for us and that He is the greatest treasure that our hearts are longing for and He is here. That's surprising. It's great joy. It's great joy. And then it says it's for all people. It's for everyone. It's not just for the Jews. It's for everyone. That's why we sit here and we talk about the nations almost every week, because I want to keep putting that in front of you. That it's so much more than just Johnson City. We want to see Johnson City know Jesus. And get this, it's for all people. So who in your life, and we'll make it about the mission, you know me, that you look at and say, this good news of great joy, I don't know that it can ever be for that person. I don't know if it ever be for that type of person. I don't know that the gospel really informs things like we see on the news about what's happening in Syria and the Middle East and what's happening at Ferguson and all these things. We can become to say the gospel's for people like me. And what God's saying here is this is so much more scandalous than that. It's for all people. Even the people that you have a prejudice against, even the people that you would never think, it's for all people. That's what fuels us to give the Christmas gift and go send money to Lottie Moon, to the ends of the earth, because we believe this. It's for all the people. It's for all the people. And so if the team will come back up, I love what it says in that verse, I think it's 15. In response of all of this, so hang with me, okay? In response of all of this, you know what the shepherds do? I love their response. They've seen the glory of God. They see themselves, and the angel says, into your fears, I'm speaking this good news, and it's for your joy. You know what they do? They say, let us go and see. Let us go and see if this is true. And I pray that that is the posture of our hearts during this season, is that God said it, I want to believe it. And so, do you know how you can have joy in the gospel? You say, Derek, my experience is not some of the things you're talking about. I have fear, and I'm not really a joyous person. And let me just say, joy is so much more than happiness. Happiness, you know what happiness is? Happiness is depending on your happenings, your circumstances. You can be happy when things are going well. But when things, the bottom falls out, then what? You just hit the bottom again. But joy is deeper than that. Joy is deep in who He is. Who He is. And so you can have joy by claiming the promises of God. Because the shepherds, they saw all of this. Get this. The gospel is a promise. It's a promise. And He has given you promises in the Word. And so next week, we're going to, next Sunday, you know what we're going to do? It's a standalone sermon. I can do whatever I want to do. And that's dangerous. Okay? I think we're going to get really practical. And we're going to talk about how do we fight for joy? God says we have joy, but why don't we have it? How do we fight for it? That's what we're going to look about next week. But ultimately, sneak peek, right here. He's made promises. And He says, I'm going to reveal myself to you and claim specific promises in your life. So this Christmas, man, cling to what God has said. The shepherds did. He promised it. Now let's go see it. Are you claiming the promises of God? Are you fighting for your joy? All right, so let's stand and let's sing this song, Your Glory is So Beautiful.